according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the freedom to find our fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom you have made yourself known. Help us to see Him, to see that fullness, to receive and to rest in it, even now. In Jesus' name, amen. My daughter Annika works at the University of Illinois Library, and normally her job is to restore overused books and to make them usable and attractive once again. But during COVID, they weren't able to go into that, so instead they sent her home with several boxes, which they occasionally would replace, of old magazines, old newspaper, old advertising. And her job was to go through and to find ads, make sure there were no duplicates, which must have been an incredibly tedious job, just to catalog advertising for the last 100 or 150 years. Now, as tedious as her part was, I would love to see the results, to see the underlying assumptions about what it is that would make people buy things and how that's changed over time. At its heart, what were the philosophies that were driving all of that ability to sell stuff? It's those philosophies that Paul's concerned with here, but from a very different perspective, though they too were trying to sell themselves. Philosophy simply means the love of wisdom. Scripture holds it up as something good, built on the foundation that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Paul's not concerned with that kind of philosophy. He's concerned with philosophy according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. And he's concerned with those things from both a Gentile and a Jewish perspective. Though much of what he's worried about, as we'll see next week, is from a Jewish perspective. But both of those worldly philosophies share the one simple thing: denying Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, with a call to depend on self. Of course, you need their system, which you can get for $39.95, or some such price, depending on how many needs there are and how desperate your circumstances are. You laugh at that because you've all heard it, haven't you? Our world is full of that kind of worldly thinking. For $99.95, but this week especially, here's how you can fix your life. But what Paul is telling us, these things are built on deceit, on following the father of lies, the deceiver. He talks here about human tradition. Tradition had that sense of something that was old, even ancient, which had stood the test of time and was followed by a great many. But Paul is making a different point. Just because it's followed by many doesn't mean it's good. Human tradition without God, no matter how revered, no matter how old it is not just wrong, but eternally dangerous. And that's what he's warning about. We live in the opposite kind of foolish. If it's new and improved, it must be good. But if it's based on human tradition, human understanding, it is not good. And that's what he's trying to help us to see. I would put to you, if you boil down all human tradition, all world religions, all worldly philosophy, you come down to two things: learn more, try harder. And that's what Paul is condemning. Because learning more and trying harder cannot lift you out of the depths to what you have sunk. And he wants you to understand it's even worse than that. He talks here about the elemental spirits of the world. Some of your translations may have basic principles, but what it literally says is the elemental spirits. Paul is talking about demons, the minions of the father of lies, who are constantly at work to distract and to dissuade and to deceive. That spiritual world that's all around us and always with us. Through the Ephesians, Paul challenged the church to put on the whole armor of God so that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers. This present darkness, or more literally, this present fog, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I was driving last night and went through what may have been the heaviest rainstorm I've ever driven through, and literally I could see one line in front of my car. That's what these deceivers do. They make everything so that you can't see, and you're wandering around lost with ditches on either side. Because their aim, their goal is destruction. Paul wants something better for us in the Lord. And so he warns us here that all these forces, all these things are attempting to take you captive, to enslave you to the father of lies, to set you against the Lord and his anointed, Christ Jesus the Lord. They're trying to carry you into the fog of their lies, their darkness, ultimately eternal death. The language being used here is actually probably lifted from Isaiah 29, where God had to rebuke his people for saying the right things but not having their heart in it. And so the rebuke that's coming from Paul here is that these worldly systems, they may sound good, but they lack the heart of the good news. One commentator points out here that there's actually a word play going on, that the word for take captive actually sounds just like synagogue. And that, as we'll see next week in verses 11 and following, what Paul is warning about is being taken captive by the synagogue that has abandoned God but has all these rules and regulations. These philosophies, these human traditions want you to have Christ, but to recognize you need Christ plus. Christ plus circumcision, Christ plus the law, Christ plus. We'll look more specifically at that next week. The philosophies, the human traditions, the elemental spirits of the world are actually set against Christ, though. And they are from the domain of darkness. But remember, back in chapter 1, we've already been delivered from that. Why would you go back to it? And that's what Paul is warning the Colossians about, and through them, us. We are surrounded by worldly philosophy, by deceit, by the elemental spirits of this world all the time. Do not be taken captive. And what Paul then argues is that the best defense is not found in studying the lies. He goes over those rather quickly. And I think he does that because you can't study the lies. They're constantly changing, morphing, trying to scratch an itch they haven't quite found yet. In this case, the best defense is a good offense, delighting yourself in the Lord, growing in the knowledge of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, abiding in him, finding fullness in him. The more we know him, the more we find fullness in him, all those things will have no interest. No power. And so Paul invites us once again to see Jesus, the one in whom the fullness of the deity dwells. Again, human tradition calls you to learn more and try harder. Biblical truth makes clear the opposite. You can never learn enough or do enough, and you really don't want to try harder. I know I don't. But there's one who knew all things, who is perfect in all that he did and all that he said, all that he was. He is the one in whom the fullness of deity dwells. He is God, fully and completely, by one, the one whom, through whom the Father makes himself fully known. Even though in our finitude we can't handle that fullness, God yet gives us that fullness, shows us that fullness in Jesus, who is infinite, eternal God. These worldly philosophies and stuff try to say less of him or to posit that there's something more, but that's denying the truth and missing the point. He is the fullness. And to deny him is the essence of evil. That's what all false religions, in one form or another, are doing. But Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is warning us to recognize that and to look to Jesus alone. As Paul made clear in Romans, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power by the Spirit of holiness in his resurrection from the dead. No one else can claim that but him. So he is the fullness, and we're to look to him if we want that fullness. But there's more here. Again, elemental spirits, the demons of this world, exist to take. They are parasites that feed off of our fears, our failures, our inability. The ultimate goal for them is destruction. But not Jesus. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Jesus, God the Son, the full God, needs nothing from us. Indeed, he shows us we have nothing to offer. Instead, he fills us up with himself, with all we need to be pleasing to the Father, to be his dearly loved children, to be who you were created to be. Our calling and his good gift is to be filled in him who shares the fullness of God with you. That's a mystery. The holiness, righteousness, truth, mercy, goodness, love, and so much more of God, he shares with you. That's what he has for you. Again, he doesn't need anything from you. He, God the Son, gives this to us. It's a mystery that will take all eternity to fathom and should fill us with praise, not then, but right now. The more we understand and receive of it, there's no need to look anywhere else, to look to anyone else. There is no other way. And then he encourages us still more. Jesus alone is the head and rule over all authority. He rules over all those elemental spirits. They cannot and will not win because he rules. He is the truth that sets us free from human tradition and philosophy. He's the truth that overcomes deceit so that we can run in his commandments and find his commandments not to be a burden but a joy. He leads and directs and brings us to the Father. He's our confidence. And he is and will present us to the Father in his fullness, in his perfect time. And it's in that context that Paul just again challenges, be alert. The world, the flesh, and the devil are always at work to deceive, distract, and to keep you from Jesus. Here's the hard truth. You can't get away from them. Silly movie years ago, no matter where you go, there you are. And where you are, there's trouble. Our own flesh that is inclined to listen to the world and to the devil. We can't avoid these opponents, but we don't have to. Our call is to be alert, see that we're not taken captive, not again by looking to self, but by keeping our eyes on Jesus. The best way not to be taken captive by the world is to be taken captive by Christ Jesus the Lord, in whom the fullness of God is known and shared. And in him, you're more than overcomers. In him, you are more than overcomers of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus doesn't just get you by. By the Spirit working through the Word, he has given you divine power to destroy strongholds, to destroy empty arguments and deceits, to destroy and overcome human tradition and worldly philosophy, renewing our minds so that by his help, we can take every thought captive. We cannot do this in our strength. You can't learn enough and try harder by yourself, but in him, with his gift of the Holy Spirit, as you abide in him, As you seek fullness in Him, you find strength to be alert, to stand firm, to overcome, and celebrate the Lamb who is slain, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our King and our Lord. Keep your eyes on Him. Let's pray. Lord, we're aware of the trials, the tribulation, the hardship that is in this world. We all face struggles every day. Lord, help us in those struggles not to lean on our own understanding, not to learn more or try harder on our own, but instead to seek You, to ask for more of Your Spirit, that we might know more of Your fullness, and that we might live in that fullness, having all that we need to be alert, to not be taken captive, because You are far greater. You are much better. You alone are worthy. And so help us to see and help us to live in the light of Your power and goodness and steadfast love. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. That power and that steadfast love are never more clear than at the cross. So let's stand and sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross" as it's printed in your bulletin. Seated. God's ways are not our ways. We would never have come up with salvation by God Himself being born as an infant, being tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. We would never come up with a Savior who became sin and died in our place and received all the wrath that we deserved. And even though he had told them again and again and again, we could never imagine that resurrection from the dead and his ascension to the right hand. But that's what's set before us. His body given for you, his blood shed for you, so that all of your sin has been paid for. And that even now, he gives us himself as the feast, so that we have all that we need to be on guard, to be alert, to stand firm in him, because he gives us himself. Won't you come and partake of his fullness? As the psalmist says, to taste and see that he is good. If you yet think there is some worldly philosophy or learning more and trying harder will get you somewhere, I would warn you not to partake of this meal. But if it's dawned on you that those things are not enough, even right now, he invites you to come, to be covered by his mercy, to be filled with his strength, to be equipped with his power. Won't you come? Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks that we come not because we're worthy, but because you're good and you're more than sufficient. And so even now, fill us with your Spirit that we might see you, that we might see ourselves as your body, and we might receive all that you have here, both forgiveness and nourishment and strength, to keep our eyes on you and to persevere until you come again. Bless this meal. Give us yourself. Give us that fullness that you promised. It's in your name we pray. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord took the bread and took the cup and gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give to you. Remind you once again to take both cups stacked together, wine on the outer rings, grape juice in the center. Take and eat. This is his body given for you. Do this in remembrance of him. This cup is the new covenant in his blood, shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Drink from it, all of you. pray. Lord Jesus, how thankful we are for this fullness you are sharing with us. We long for that day when the full fullness will be ours. But even now, help us to live in the freedom and the light and the power of these your good gifts for your glory, now and forever. Amen. Let's stand together and sing the benediction.